Anybody?
Everybody? Oh, you've never been. Notice, one, Jesus left the 99 and went after the one. Yeah, senior drive, okay. That's a good one. All right, so everybody then pretty much knows what it's like to be on a roller coaster. So I have to ask myself, I think about the disciples. The disciples, I believe, was on a very emotional roller coaster because, first of all, how exciting it would be to meet the Messiah. And how exciting it would be to walk, follow, and obey the Messiah. I mean, this is something they've been looking for all of their lives and for many, many, many years. So when I kind of work out this metaphor, I was thinking about the anticipation of standing in line. If you're waiting to get on a roller coaster and you're watching that thing go around, you hear the noises, the people screaming, and you're, you know, especially if it's your first time, the anticipation. So when the Messiah was coming, that anticipation had to be quite something else. I mean, it was just so, it was an exciting time. But then, thinking about that, you're in the thing and you're leaving the gate. You got your eyes looking forward. Guess what? You come out kind of level, and then all of a sudden, you're climbing that hill. Once you start climbing that hill, to me, that is similar, I believe, to when the disciples were following Jesus. And for 3 years, all of it was leading to a crescendo. What was the crescendo? The cross. Everything started out nice. Healing was going on. Teaching was going on. Everything was just so wonderful. But it was building to something terrible, the cross. So they're climbing that hill. And then when you come over that hill, what happens? That's the terrifying moment that you've been anticipating, but at the same time, you dread it in a way, because that's when everybody starts screaming. You're going down. It feels like you're just falling and falling and falling. And that's Christ in the tomb. Their emotions were shattered. They had fallen to nothing. They were just broken men and women. Everybody mourning for several days. But then you start that wiggle part. The hard part is over. The waiting is over. Christ has risen. And now you're kind of like this, you know, you feel much better, but it's still kind of shaky. Maybe like her driving. But no, it's still shaky. And there's still that kind of uneasiness, but it's exciting again. Christ is alive. It's exciting again. They're happy. So think about this emotional roller coaster these people are on. And then finally, you come back into the gate. Relief. This is Christ walking with the disciples. What, 40 days? 40 days. I doubt that Jesus told them, I'm only going to be here 40 days. I don't know that he told them that. Maybe. But he showed many signs of proof of him being alive. To over 500 people, they saw him. Over 500 people saw him when he ascended. Now, I want to ask you something. Think back to Easter. How long ago was that for you? Does it feel like it was a long time ago or a very short time ago? Think about it. This is the disciples. We put up the new banners today. Today is the 50th day of Pentecost. This is the day that the Holy Ghost came here and landed on the disciples and others. So we're celebrating Pentecost. So it's fitting that we talk about the Comforter. But think about it. How they walked with Jesus again, basically came off that roller coaster thinking everything was okay now, back to normal. But now they're starting out of the gate again, getting ready to go up on that hill. And the Holy Ghost arrives. What an exciting time this is. I mean, now, I mean, if you just think about our timeline perspective, that's only a week and a half ago, 10 days. 10 days ago, in the disciples' world, Jesus had ascended. And they went to Jerusalem to do what? To pray. Jesus told them to go to Jerusalem and tarry there. I wish I knew what all instructions he gave them, but they felt the need to pray. And so they prayed for 10 days. And then on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost came. But what we have to keep in mind, we can't forget this part, that when Jesus resurrected, one of the first questions the disciples asked Jesus was, Lord, are you now at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Basically, the Lord said, no, not right now. Don't worry about that right now. There's other things that are more important. So again, here's that emotional roller coaster where they don't know what's going to happen. But the emphasis, just so you know, the emphasis is on the kingdom of God. What they didn't realize at that moment was that Jesus was building his kingdom. That's us. That's us. So for all these years, here we are. So now think about it from their perspective. So Jesus is leaving, and they're wondering how are we going to get along without him? What are we going to do now? And by the way, the question's for you. How are you going to live? How are you going to live this life without Jesus? Of course, we know ahead of time, but they didn't. You have to think about it from their perspective. They had no clue, I don't think, what was really going to happen. So very often it's like, well, how are we supposed to live this kind of life for Jesus Christ, because we on our own are powerless? And therein lies the whole problem. We on our own are powerless. In other words, there's no way we could live up. We can't live this life for Jesus Christ. We just absolutely cannot. So what this set of scriptures that I'm going to go into right now is, as I've been studying this, in my mind, it's very complicated. It's got a lot of theology. It's got a lot of comforting words. It's got a lot of hope. So I want to issue a challenge to all of you today. I would love for you, if you would, please, commit to reading chapters 14, 15, 16 of the Gospel of John. John chapters 14, 15, 16. Read it every day this week. I challenge you to do that. I think it's one of the most important segments of Scripture that we desperately need to grasp, and we need to get a hold of these. And we're just going to go through part of it. So now in chapter 14, verse 15, let's look what Jesus says. He starts out simply that if you love me, keep my commandments. Now you may be wondering, what's all this got to do with the Comforter? We'll talk about that. But what I want you to grasp from the get-go here is if you really love Jesus, that equates to obedience. So how can we know somebody doesn't love Jesus? They disobey. It's not hard. Even people who claim to follow Jesus, when they disobey all his commandments, regularly disobey, do they really love him? Not according to this scripture. That's the challenge, folks. The challenge is, and Jesus has given it to you right up front, is that if you truly love me, do you really love me, then keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. So that's the first test. It's very blatant. It's very straightforward. There's no guesswork here. If you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 16. And now it's starting to pull together what he's talking about. Now, I put some translated words in there because we don't use these kinds of words. Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now, I don't know about you, but this is a complicated scripture. I don't know your thoughts and your beliefs about the Godhead. But notice all of the different pronouns in here and who is being referenced. Starts out, Jesus talking, I will do what? What will Jesus do? Ask who? The Father. Not hard. I will ask the Father, okay, to do what? Give you another comforter. Jesus, Father, comforter. It's not hard. But at the same time, it's difficult to wrap our heads around it because Jesus is asking the Father to send us the comforter. Now, who's the comforter? Well, one of the things interesting about the way it's translated in the King James is that word comfort. We kind of immediately think, oh, that's to make us comfortable. Not at all. Not at all. In fact, if the comforter, the Holy Ghost, is really working in you, sometimes he'll make you very uncomfortable if you're sinning. That's one of his roles, is to convict us of sin. And by the way, that's a good measure to whether or not that spirit is working in you, is working. Can I tell that story? Is that all right? Folks, I hate to do this, but I get so touched. Little Allison was talking, and I hope I get this right. Little Allison was talking to my daughter Erin over here. I don't know if she had done something or was concerned about something. Oh, yeah, that's what it was. It was on the school bus. She heard a song that was a secular song, and I think she was singing to it, and then she felt guilty. So she felt guilty singing this song, and she came and talked to Erin about it, and Erin explained to her, I hope I get this right. She says, well, that's to let you know that the Holy Spirit is working with you and dealing with you and teaching you. And little Allison, again, I hope I get this right. She started, I don't know if she cried, but she said, I want to get it right. Tell me.
She said, I don't know what these other kids that don't have a mom like you do.
Yeah, I don't know what these other kids who don't have a mom like you do. And my heart just bursts with pride because at the same time, I feel sad. Because there are a lot of kids who don't have moms that teach them about the Holy Spirit. How sad. How sad. And the thing is, this comforter is actually a helper. The Greek is paraclete. He's a helper. What does a helper do? I mean, he's alongside us. He's right beside us. He's walking with us all the time. But it's way more than that. Because he's also our advocate. Translations will vary as to the word that they will choose. King James, and I think the New King James, says comforter, whereas other translations will say helper or advocate or both in the Amplified Version. But the thing is, it's more than to help bring comfort to us. It's to help us. It's to advocate for us. What is Jesus Christ doing right now? He is sitting on the right, or standing on the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you. Right now. Thank the Lord. And so now you have the comforter, the helper, the advocate. And what's he going to do? When he comes, he's going to live with you forever. Ah, This was something when Jesus was in the flesh, on the earth, was not able to do, was to live in each of us. This is why he had to go back, and maybe I'm getting ahead of myself. But notice how we have in this one verse, I, Jesus, will ask the Father, and he shall send another comforter. Jesus, Father, comforter. Go to John, the next scripture, John 16. I'm actually jumping out of order just a little bit. John 16, verse 7. Because this is Jesus saying it. He, and I was concurring with that earlier. He said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth that it is expedient. It's necessary for you that I go away. Why? For if I go not away, that comforter, the helper, the advocate will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Wait a minute. Didn't he ask the Father to send? He says, I will send it. I'm trying to wrap my head around all of this. It's amazing. But that's the exciting part. I just have to believe it. I don't have to understand it all. I just have to believe it. So you got to understand this. The Holy Spirit has always been in this world. Okay? The Holy Spirit has always been in this world. But the way the Holy Spirit is in this world, and one of the biggest examples would be Samson, was that he would come upon men, but he would leave. See, Samson did his amazing strengths of exploits when the Holy Spirit came on him. I actually got into a debate with the man was a Catholic, but that doesn't matter so much, other than I was convinced that Samson's strength came from his hair. And he was telling me, he said, are you serious? You really think strength come from his hair? And I stood right up, yes, it did. Because when he cut it off, he didn't have it anymore. That strength, he didn't have it. Well, I was young, didn't quite understand the scriptures, not rightly dividing the truth. But Samson was raised as a Nazarite. Now, you should go and study what is a Nazarite. A Nazarite, one of the typical things about a Nazarite is they don't drink alcohol. And they don't touch dead things. And they don't cut their hair. So, when the Holy Spirit came upon Samson, he could rip those gates of the city off and carry them on his arms and fling them out in the country. But when he was deceived by Delilah, she ended up cutting his hair. After all the sinning, I can't go through it all, but all the sinning that Samson had done, that was the last straw. And guess what? Samson didn't know. Go back and read the scripture. Samson did not know that the Holy Spirit left him. So when she yelled, Samson, rise up, the Philistines are on you. Yeah, he thought he was going to get up and beat them like he did before. No. The Holy Spirit left. And that's the way the Holy Spirit functioned during the Old Testament times. Something new and wonderful is coming. The new and wonderful thing is coming that when Christ ascends, he's going to send that Comforter, that Holy Spirit, to do what? To live, abide with us forever. That's why we sang that song, He Abides. Oh, folks, this is so exciting. It's not something that it's he doesn't just come and leave. I mean, how sad would that be? You know, to just come and leave, but he's going to come and he's going to stay. Oh, and Jesus is really impressing the point upon us. Because listen to this. In the next verse here, I think it's 17, yeah. John 14, 17, continuing this part of the chapter. He said, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knows him, but you know him, he's talking to the disciples, for he dwells with you, and he shall be in you. This is new, folks. This kind of teaching was not only exciting, but can you just imagine? They're scratching their head. They're like, I don't understand it all, but this is great news that the Holy Spirit that the Father will send for Jesus when he asks will come and he will live inside me. Oh, inside this sinful creature. What an awful temple for him to live in. Something so holy to live in me. We'll talk about that in a minute. Jesus goes on in verse 18. He uses that word comfort in there again. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. Who's going to come? I will come. This is Jesus talking. Wait a minute. I thought he was sending the comforter. Yes, he is. It's tough, isn't it? Look, if you hadn't grasped it by now, Jesus, the Spirit, the Comforter, they're one. this is so exciting to me because you know, it's okay to say Jesus lives in my heart because he does. It's okay to say the Holy Spirit lives in my heart because he does. It's okay to say the Father lives in me because he does. We're going to learn that even more, but Jesus is honing in this thing. That's why I challenge you, go back and read John chapter 14, 15, 16, every day this week if you can. It's exciting. It's exciting. This is a game changer for everything. Oh, but that word comfortless. Comfortless. It's a Greek word called orphanos. Orphanos is where we get the word orphan from. But think about it. An orphan back in the days of Jesus, even today, an orphan. Who's going to speak up for an orphan? Somebody who has no father, no mother. Who's going to be their advocate? Who's going to be the helper of an orphan? I feel sorry because there's many countries, even today, that an orphan who has no mother, no father, nobody to depend on, no family, they're alone, they're young, maybe very young, forced to beg, or worse, forced to be in servitude, labor, slave. Do you realize there's more slaves today in the world than there ever was? A lot of people don't know that. They think we just had slavery back in the 1860s and before that. No. You don't hear many people advocating for all the slavery that's going on in the world today. There's way more than there ever has been. But think about the orphans. No one would step up and help an orphan. They were basically just outcasts. The good news is Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you like that. When he leaves, when he goes back to the Father, Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you like that. You're not going to be alone anymore. And that's what they were worried about. They were worried that here I am. Okay, Jesus, I've listened to your teaching. I've watched your miracles for 3 years now, and you're going away. What am I going to do? And Jesus was very understanding of that worry. That was a worry for them. So he's telling them, I'm not going to leave you that way. You're not going to be like orphans on a street. Okay? Next verse. 19. So now he begins this discourse about some timing. And that's important, but it's leading somewhere. So let's read the next two scriptures. So here he says, yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but you see me. And he said, because I live, you shall live also. We quote that scripture a lot of times at funerals. But it's more than that. It's living in the present time, not when you die and live again. It's living in the present. Because Jesus is alive and well today, you can live. Okay, yeah, we have to die to certain things, but at the same time, he came to give what? Life, and to give it more abundantly. Oh, we could live just as Jesus wants us to live. Yeah, we have bumps in the road, but sure. But he's there to help us. That's why the Comforter is coming. Verse 20. And then he says, at that day, that ye shall know that, here we go, I am in the Father, and that you in me, and that I in you. Oh my goodness. We're all within each other. In other words, we're connected. We're meshed. I don't know how else to explain it. The scripture kind of uses marriage as a type. What's a type? A type is like an example. It refers to a marriage as the man and woman as what? One flesh. Inseparable. We might even use a slang that says joined at the hip. Okay? Conjoined twins. My wife and I, we are joined at the hip. That's how it should be. So when Jesus is talking, that he says, I am in the Father, and you are in me, guess what? That means we're in the Father as well, and he's in us. It's all meshed. Oh, I can't imagine what their minds were trying to think about when Jesus was telling them this new teaching. This is new teaching, folks, to the disciples. And I'm really curious about, because it even starts out, he says, at that day. And I know scholars differ what he's talking about here, but I'm convinced he's talking about on the day of Pentecost, the day when the Holy Spirit comes and he lit on the disciples and all, what, the 120, with what's called tongues of fire, okay? Oh, that's when a great commotion happened. But on that day is when the Holy Spirit arrived, and not just arrived to be here once in a while, but to abide forever. Oh my, this kind of teaching is incredible. And by the way, we're celebrating today. Today, consider, is the day of Pentecost. Well, I don't want to get too deep into it, but if you go back and study the Old Testament of what Pentecost was, every 50 years, okay, every 50 years there was a returning back to the way things were, okay, the way everything was at the beginning. For example, if you had sold yourself into slavery to a family because you were too poor, and this is just one example, if you sold yourself into a family, you'd had to be set free on the year of Pentecost. I think it's referred to as the year of Jubilee. But the fact is, every 50 years, you were set free. And everything had to be returned to the way it was. I can't get in too deep about that, but the fact is, 50 days pass, and now we're going to be set free. Oh my goodness, this is good stuff, folks. Because he goes on in verse 21, he tells us this. He says, and he that has or hath my commandments, and he keeps them. Wait a minute, we're back to that again. Remember how he started out? How? If you love me, keep my commandments. Obedience equals love in this case. And here we are, we're back to that again. He that has my commandments and he keeps them, he it is that loves me. He's restating what he started out with. So he's emphasizing this, folks. We got to get this down pat, because that's how you, I would call it the acid test. This is how you know you love Jesus, is if you obey his commandments. That is crucial. We cannot forget this. We can't just talk the talk. We've got to walk it. We've got to live it out. But therein, we're back to the problem. How do we live it out? To ourselves, we're what? We're powerless. We're weak. One of the scriptures says our spirit is willing, but the flesh, flesh is so weak. So weak. And so here he goes again. He that has my commandments and he keeps them, he it is that loves me. Ah, what else? And he that loves me, Jesus, shall be loved of who? My Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now, there's an interesting word, manifest. What's that mean? Reveal. It's kind of like sometimes people ask, how do I know God is real? I actually have that asked me on occasion. People want to know, how do you know God is real? Well, it's really hard to explain sometimes. In fact, tonight, if I do what I'm planning on doing, I hope to show a couple of examples as to why I believe God is definitely real. Because he reveals himself. He shows me that he's real. Look, the thing is, if I dedicate myself to follow Christ, and I ask for the Holy Spirit, I'm jumping ahead of myself, he will help me lead this life because I'm too weak. I can't do it on my own, but he's going to help me. That's why he's called the helper, the comforter, the advocate. He's going to work with me to strengthen me, to grow me, to help me to obey his commandments. Why do I want to obey his commandments? Because I love him. Okay? If I don't love Jesus, I won't obey anything he says. Oh, and then some people will say, well, I obey it, you know, 2 days out of the week, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, because I go to church on Sunday, and I got to get prepared for Sunday. So I obey Christ Saturday and Sunday. But the rest of the week, I'll just live any way I want. Do we love Christ? No. That's not how it works. We can't just love him on Sundays. No, that's not how it works. But guess what? If you practice obedience equals love. If you obey his commandments, that's love. Whoever loves him, the Father's going to love you. The Father's going to love you. And, oh, you can't miss this. And if he does that, he will reveal himself to you. You will know he's real and can be trusted. That's the big question on all of us. How do I know he's real? Obey him. Love him. And God will reveal himself. That's, to me, that's a promise. That's not just a statement. It's a promise. If you love him and you obey him because love equals obedience, the Father will love you and it says here, will manifest myself to him, that person. All right, I don't want to dwell on that too long, but let's look at this. Oh, I love this part. So, because, again, coming back to the disciples, they're trying to grasp all of this based on what they've known. Now, remember, at this point in the conversation, Jesus had not gone to the cross yet. Okay? He had not gone there yet, so they're trying to wrap their head around all of this teaching because it's complicated. I think it's complicated. And Judas, not Iscariot, you'll see this in the next verse, verse 22. Judas said unto him, wouldn't you hate to have the name Judas, especially in the same group? Because he points out, that just so the readers will understand, it's not that guy. It's not the betrayer. And Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Now, you got to understand where this question comes from. Jesus had not yet gone to the cross. They know he's the Messiah. They know he's the king. What's the king supposed to do? Set Israel free from all her enemies. That's what Judas is looking for. And he's like, well then, Lord, how are you going to reveal yourself to us but not to the world if you're going to conquer the world? He didn't say that, but that's what's behind his question. If you're the Messiah, if you're the king, how are you only going to show us and not everybody else? And I know Judas is sitting there going, I have a headache. He's like, I don't understand all this. It's almost like he may be talking in circles, but not really. because we understand it now. 2 years separated. This is all new teaching to them. And the fact is, if he's the Messiah, if he's the king, if he's going to conquer all of Israel's enemies, how's he going to do it without showing the rest of the world? Judas is very confused. And rightly so, I think. Rightly so. So he's like, how can this happen without the world seeing it? And now look at verse 23. So verse 23, it's why I like preaching verse by verse. Because Jesus answered and he said unto him, oh my, we're back to this again. What? If you love me, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. Oh, look at this. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. We're going to live with him. Oh, do you see how crucial this is? If you say you love Jesus, then you follow his commandments. And if you do that, again, I think this is a promise. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He's going to live in this old house. I used to sing, and I may resurrect that song. It's called, it's by Jimmy Swaggart. Remember that, this old house that I'm living in? It's a metaphor for a really old and rickety house, but he's not worried about it because he's got a better house. He's got a better place. Oh my God. Folks, this is so exciting. As I was studying this for this message here, it's like, yes, yes, all of this is starting to make sense now. Verse 24, he says, and these things have I spoken unto you. Oh, I'm sorry. he that loveth me not. Okay, now we're saying it in the negative. Remember, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then he said it again. If you really love me, he said, keep my commandments. Or if you hear my sayings and keep them, then you love me. Wow, now he's saying it in the opposite. He that loves me not, keeps not my sayings. That's how you tell. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. In other words, what Jesus is telling us here, that if you don't love him, then you don't keep his commandments. It's as simple as that. And Jesus is saying, I'm not making this up. The Father's telling me what to say. Do you see it? Do you see it? Because he's saying, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These commandments, these things that Jesus is telling us today, is what the Father gave him to say. So it's incredible. It's incredible. So disobedience equals no love for Jesus Christ. So we're getting ready to close on these two. Actually, I have three more scriptures. These two, verse 25. We're going to read this one and the next one. So these things, Jesus said, I have spoken unto you, being yet present with you. He said, I'm here now, and I'm telling you this stuff. Verse 26. But the Comforter, here we are. We're getting an explanation about this Comforter, this Helper, this Advocate. Who is he? He's the Holy Ghost. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. I want you to understand that if you don't put your nose in the Word and read it regularly, then how are you going to know what his commandments are? How are you going to know what to obey? You see, folks, if you really love Jesus, you're going to obey. It's not hard. But he's going to come live with you to help you do that. And so here he is. He tells us who the Comforter is. And I'm getting ahead of myself again, but when you hear that phrase, Holy Ghost, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I know a lot of people go through extremes when they talk about the Holy Ghost. Either some people deny the Holy Ghost, and some people just go off on another extreme about the Holy Ghost. But the Holy Ghost is there to help you. It's not hard. He's there to help you. To help you what? To live for Jesus Christ. He's there to teach you, first of all things, and then to bring to remembrance everything he said. We got to know what he said. We got to learn what he said so that we can obey him. Why? Because if you obey him, you love him. It's not hard. All right. So all of this, and again, back to the challenge. I challenge everybody, if you would, just at least for this week, read John chapter 14, 15, 16, all through the week. Let this soak in, because this, all of this I just talked about tonight is, or today, is vital. It's vital. It's vital to you following Jesus Christ. It's to obey his commandments equal. You love him. You love him. So the bottom line of all of this, the bottom line is the fact that it says, I wrote my note down, it said that Jesus will live in us. He will abide in us in the form of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. It's interchangeable. How do I know? Let's read the next scripture. The very next scripture and the last one, Luke chapter 11, verse 13. There was a comparison, a thing about going on about what Jesus said, you know, hey, if you're a dad and your son asks for this, would you give him that? And he's making this comparison, and he ends with this. He said, but if you then, being evil, because that's what humans are evil, if you know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask and ask him. So I want to end this message to simply say, have you asked him for the Holy Spirit? Have you asked him? If you want to live this life, if you love Jesus Christ and you want to follow him, have you asked him? Here we have another promise. He'll give it to you. He'll give you that Holy Spirit. He won't give it to just anybody because why? The world hates him. That's in another scripture I didn't include. It said the world hates him and cannot see him, doesn't even know him. The world does not know him. If you're still living in that worldly fashion, you're missing out. You're missing out. There's so much more to following Christ than just, you know, working and failing and working and failing. God will come live in you as faulty, and this is the part that amazes me, as faulty as I am. If any of you here are perfect and equal to Jesus Christ, you may be dismissed now. You're okay. But I'm not. And the Holy Ghost is working in me. The Spirit is working in me to make me better, to be able to follow him. Why? Because I love him. And if I love him, he loves me. The Father loves me. They'll be in me. I know my head starts spinning again. And I'm like, I just believe it. I don't have to try to understand it all. I just believe it. All right. So there's no need to fear. There's no need to fear. All you have to do is ask him. And he will give you the Holy Spirit. And I guarantee you, it will change your life. It will absolutely change everything. And so this is how we get power to live for Christ. Don't fire the next screen yet. Give me 1 second, okay? So I'm going to end this in prayer, and I'm going to ask everybody in just a moment to just stand. And, well, go ahead and let's stand. and let's pray. And feel free to come up to be prayed for anything, but especially to be filled with the Spirit. Just like our banners say today, come Holy Spirit. I would love for everybody in this room at some point, multiple times, say, come Holy Spirit, come Holy Spirit. Father, as we close out this service, I pray that I have said the words that you have given me. I pray, God, that I have emphasized the need for the Holy Spirit in our lives. God, that that Comforter will come to live with me. And that means that Jesus, the Father, the Comforter, all in me in this faulty house, this temple. God, I can't live like this on my own. I have no power. But may the power of the Holy Spirit come in me. God, that you would flood me with your Spirit. And God, I know you would never leave like it was in the Old Testament where he comes and he goes. But he would abide how long? Forever. So Father, as I commit this service to you now, I ask you to come, Holy Spirit. You can fire the next screen, please. Folks, today's a good